That's good to see so many people here this morning. I thought with the snow last night, I thought maybe we wouldn't see as many people. It's just really good. Appreciate it. Smiling faces this morning, too. That's really good. Well, the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the fact that God is a redeemer. So we're a couple weeks into the new year, 2 weeks looking at God being a redeemer. And we know that He is a redeemer. He's redeemed us. Jesus Christ has redeemed us in this life. We saw some of the scriptures before that showed us that He is a redeemer. It's God's nature to redeem. I mean, it's in His nature. He just does redeem. And so He'll redeem the situations in our lives as well. Now, the last couple of weeks, we've been looking specifically towards the goal of seeing that Jesus, in fact, will take those individual situations in our lives. And He'll redeem those situations so that we don't have to take all of those things, those troubles, those struggles, the baggage from the last year, and bring those things with us into the new year. We're believers in Jesus Christ. We don't concede any losses at all. We don't concede the losses. We expect and anticipate that Jesus Christ is going to rescue that which was lost so that we can be victorious in this year, 2014. This is what we expect as believers in Jesus Christ. Now, you might say to yourself, as we've been talking about God being a redeemer, you might say to yourself, well, you know, it's good to talk about God being a redeemer. I believe in all that, but it's not really relevant to me because as I look back at 2013, there's really no losses that I suffered. And there's really nothing that needs to be redeemed. There's no situations that are bad and need to be redeemed. So it's not really relevant to me. Well, the first thing I would say is ask the Holy Spirit. Because even if you think there's things that you are not thinking you've counted as lost, I'm amazed how many things it's easy to just accept as it is and give it up as lost. How many things that we just accept that He wants to redeem, to bring about to our good and to His glory, but we just accept it as loss. I would even say go back to years past. You know, look at some of the things. What are the things from years, maybe even 10 or 15 years ago, what are the things that you've just accepted as loss and you've given it up? There's no statute of limitations on God's ability to redeem any situations in your life. We are victors in Jesus Christ. We're winners. We're not losers. So even things that might be years ago, and maybe you've just said, this is the way that it's going to be. Look at these things now and say, no. I'm not going to concede anything as lost to the enemy because we serve Jesus Christ. You know, I might have told you guys this story before, but my mom and dad were divorced when I was 13 years old. Now, as far as divorces go, it was a pretty amicable divorce. I remember one time, it was right before my family all moved to Florida, except for my father. He stayed here in the Cleveland area. And my mom was already engaged to another guy. And I remember as we were getting ready to move, we were trying to sell our house, and the garage door wasn't working. So I remember my dad and my soon-to-be stepfather out there working together on the garage together, which I just accepted as just that's the way divorces are. I didn't know. And I remember even being in Florida, living in Florida, the first year that we were down in Florida, the first Thanksgiving we were down there. So it's my mom, my sister, my brother, myself, and my stepfather. And then my dad came down with his fiancée and her daughter and spent Thanksgiving with us, which again, as an adult, I look at and I think, wow, that's just kind of weird. But that's the way that it was. But my mom this past summer, my mom told me, she said something that made it clear that she still carried a lot of guilt about the divorce because of how it affected all of us. But she was talking to me specifically because she could see the ways that the divorce had affected me specifically. And she carried guilt about that all these years later. And I said to her, Mom, God's redeemed all of that. I mean, yes, it affected me when I was a teenager, but that's part of what made me who I am. And yes, it did have an effect on me. I hate to admit it, but you know, when I got married to Donna, my mindset was, because this is what I had seen and learned, my mindset was, well, if it doesn't work out, we can get divorced, because that's what I'd seen my whole life. I mean, so that did, there was negative effects on me. But I will tell you now, it's what I've been saying all through these last couple of weeks. God takes those situations, those things that we would count as lost. He redeems those situations, and He redeems them with abundance. There's always abundance when we allow Him to redeem the situation. I will tell you that I went into a marriage with the wrong mindset, but I'll also stand here and tell you that I can't speak for any of the rest of you, but I cannot fathom a better marriage than what I have with Donna. And after 31 and a half years, it only gets better and better and better. This is what I've come to expect. God took a situation and redeemed it, and he made it abundant. So for my mom to stand there and carry guilt after all these years, no, this is part of who I am. God used it. He redeemed it. I'm better because of it. This is the way the situations are in our life. So if you think about these things we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, and you would say to yourself, well, it's not really relevant to me, I would challenge you because there might be things even back in your life that you've just accepted as loss. And just let that be. We don't accept loss, not as believers. We give it to Jesus Christ and expect him to restore. I'd ask you guys this last week. How many of you guys, I'm not going to ask you to repeat it, but anybody remember what the definition was for redeem? Man, I'm going to keep doing this every week. We're not going to get beyond redeemed until somebody, okay, two people raise their hands. Okay, we can move on then. Next, oh, Donnie even wrote it down. Very good. She knows me well enough to know that I would ask again. All right, well, this is the definition of redeemed. Redeemed means to rescue from loss. This is what Jesus did. What was lost, he rescued. It means to purchase back. Jesus purchased back. Whatever you think you've lost, because of bad situations in life, and life does bring with it hardships, whatever you feel you've lost, Jesus has already redeemed it. It's already done. We just have to walk into it and accept it. So he's rescued that which is lost. He's purchased it. And it says that it's to make a bad situation or an unpleasant situation better. Now, my definition, the way I simplify it, my definition is Jesus corrects and resolves all the situations in our lives. And because he's a God of abundance, when he resolves those situations, he resolves them with abundance. So when your situations are turned around, expect and anticipate that it's going to be better. Whatever you thought you lost, this is what Jesus does when he redeems. He redeems the situation, but you come out better than you were before. Now, last week we looked specifically at when Jesus redeems those situations in our lives that are situations that we brought upon ourselves. It's because of our own actions. When we have bad situations because of our decisions, our choices, and our own actions, Jesus still redeems those situations. And we looked at the example of David at Ziklag. And I only looked at that really quick, so I'm going to look at that more today. But we also looked at, and if you missed this, because this is good foundational stuff, we looked at the biblical explanation of mercy and grace. If you missed that and you weren't here last week, go back to the website. It's already posted there. It's cityonthehilltc.org. Is that right? It's already on there. So those are good foundational things. So I don't want to read through. I gave you a homework assignment. I did tell you guys to read through 1 Samuel chapter 30 by yourselves. If you didn't do it, just go ahead and scan it really quick. But I'll tell you what the story is. I'll just give you the highlights of the story so we remember what's going on. So the story picks up. Daniel and all of his men are returning to Ziklag. And as they return to Ziklag, they find that the Amalekites had come, and the Amalekites had raided the town of Ziklag. Now, Ziklag was the city where David and all of his men resided. So this is where all of their wives and all of their children and all of their possessions were. And the Amalekites had come while they were gone, and the Amalekites took captive all their wives and all of their children and all of their possessions. And they come back and they find Ziklag smoldering, burned out ruins. This is David and his men coming back to Ziklag. Now imagine what it would feel like to come back and find that your wife, your family, everything you have is gone. Well, the story tells us that all of David's men and David himself cried, and they cried and shouted out loud in their misery and in their agony. And they cried until they had no more energy to cry, until they cried themselves out. Then it says the men started to speak about stoning David. These are the men that had followed him loyally through all these exploits, and now they're talking about stoning David. They blame him for what had happened. And we'll see in a few minutes why they blame him, why they put that responsibility on David for having lost everything. David had a different response, though. David cried. But once David had finished crying, it says that David strengthened himself in the Lord. In the Amplified Bible, it says he encouraged and strengthened himself in the Lord. David started to see the situation from a different set of eyes. David began to see in his mind's eye the situation as it would be redeemed through the Lord. And he saw that potential. And so he called for the ephod. Now, the ephod was what the high priest wore. It would be, in effect, kind of what our Bible is today, or what the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. The Holy Spirit didn't dwell and reside in people back then. So they used the ephod. And so they bring the ephod, and David asks. He seeks out God, and he's asking God, should I pursue after those troops? And if I pursue, will I overtake them? Then in verse number 8, we see God's response. And God tells David, pursue. You will overtake, and you will have everything you lost totally restored. So this is what David had been told. So once David hears that, David and his men gather together, and they head out. So they got 600 men heading out. Now, this is kind of amazing right here. This tells you, if you will believe what I've been talking about for the last few weeks, if you'll believe that God will take those situations that appear to be hopeless situations, and you'll believe that Jesus Christ can redeem them, people will respond to that. They will follow when they see you trusting the Lord to redeem a situation. These 600 men had just been talking about stoning David. But as soon as David seeks out the Lord and says, the Lord has told me to pursue and we will recover all, these same 600 men, let's go. Let's go pursue. Let's go get them. So the 600 men head out. They get as far as the brook Besor, and there 200 of the men are so weary and so tired. And we don't have time to look at it this week, but you can see why. When you go back and you read the chapters that lead up to this, you can see why they were exhausted in all ways. So 200 of the men stay there at the brook Besor, and they stay with all the baggage, all the things that the men are carrying, which this allows those 400 that remain to travel light and to travel fast. So 200 stay by the brook with the stuff, and the other 400 continue on. And it says as they're continuing, they come to an open field, and there they find a man. Now, when it says open field, it's talking about a place that is totally isolated. I mean, it's vast and open, and there's no one there. There's one man out there. It's an Egyptian. And he's been out there 3 days. He's a slave of the Amalekites, but because he got sick, his Amalekite master left him there to die. He's had 3 days of no food, no water, out in the middle of the desert. And David comes, gives him food, gives him water, tends to him. And David asks him who he is, and he identifies himself. And David says, will you show me where the Amalekites are at? And the Egyptian says, if you promise not to give me back to my master. And he even identifies David's God and says, if you will promise in our God. He's bringing that God unto himself. Imagine how God takes care of the details. Here's David and these 400 men. They have no idea where to go. They're just, God said pursue. Off they go. God has a man out in the middle of nowhere who knows exactly where all of their family are, where the Amalekites are. So David listens to what the Egyptian says. He takes the Egyptian with him. They go and they find the Amalekites. And the Amalekites are spread out thin where they're at. And they're totally unprepared to defend themselves. It says that when David and his men come upon the Amalekites, they're dancing, they're singing, they're eating, they're drinking, they're enjoying all the spoils that they have. And this is not just the spoils of Ziklag. They've been raiding towns in Judah and towns of the Philistines. This is a huge haul of all the spoil they've had from all these numerous raids. And it says that David attacked. And David was grossly outnumbered. Grossly outnumbered. We know that David and his men fought all day long and wiped out the Amalekites. And still, 400 youth escaped on camels. David only had 400 men. He wiped out people all day long and still 400 youth escaped. This is the faithfulness of God because everything that they had lost was recovered. Every single family member was not only not lost, but was not even harmed. Every possession, great and small, had been returned to them. If David lost a pair of tweezers, he got it back. Even the small things were restored unto each one of them. God is faithful in all things. So David and his men are rejoicing, and they get not only what they lost, but they get all the rest of this huge haul of spoil from all these other raids the Amalekites had had. So every man has what is his and multiplied exponentially more. We can either accept the things that in bad times and bad situations look to us as loss. We can concede that. Or we can believe that Jesus Christ is the redeemer of our situations. And not only will he redeem, even in this case where David brought this upon himself, but he will also restore in abundance. It's the nature of God, and this is what we can believe. Go back and look and see what things you've carried for months, for years, maybe even for decades. Let's see those things redeemed. So David and his men, they're rejoicing and they return. They go back to the brook Besor. And as soon as they get there, David salutes the 200 who are there. But some of his 400 men, that the Bible calls worthless men, some of David's own men, claim that of all the spoil they've accumulated, that the men who stayed by the brook, who did not go and fight, all they can get back is their families and what they'd lost. But they will not share in any of the spoil because they did not fight. And David says, every man gets an equal share, whether you fought or whether you stayed by the stuff. And that's going to be important. We'll look at that next week. So remember that point. Because the ones who stayed at the brook Besor, it's important for us to understand what took place, why they were there, what it represents, and what took place. But David said they all get back. Then David took all that spoil, and David judiciously started to use some of the spoil to give it back to some of the tribes of Judah that had lost because of these raids that were taking place. And David was establishing, he was putting in place what was about to take place in a very short amount of time. He's making himself, he's positioning himself to be the king of Israel, which he's already been anointed for. He's already been called to be that. So after all that is said and done, what I want you to see from that story, and we'll look at more of the details of it, but God does take those hopeless situations. That's what Ziklag is. It was a hopeless situation, and yet Jesus redeemed the situation. Even though David, and we'll see this in a few minutes, David brought this upon himself. It was David's actions. It was David's pride. It was David's lack of looking to God that brought these people to this situation where they'd lost everything. So even in the situations that we suffer, even in the things that are in our lives, that there's a loss, and we think, well, God's just to let us suffer in this loss because I brought it upon myself, Jesus still redeems even those situations. And he redeems them in abundance. So the question is, what was David even doing in Ziklag? Why is he even in Ziklag? Well, to understand that, we have to go back to some of the chapters that were before. If we go back to chapter 27, so it's 1 Samuel chapter 27. If we go back in that chapter, we see that David is at a place where he's just in a hopeless, he's in a desperate situation in his life. David's at a place where he's operating in fear, and in that fear, he no longer has faith in the promises of God. He's not operating in those promises. This is what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 27, verses 1 through 2. And David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday at the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. And Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hand." Then David arose. He went over with the 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maach, king of Gath. So now this is what's taking place before David winds up in Ziklag. So David has all these promises from God. He's got promises for deliverance, and he's got a promise that he is going to be crowned the king of Israel. These are promises that David has. But we see David at one of the weak moments of his life. And David's at a place where he's in a crisis of faith. And he's not trusting, he's not believing in the promises of God. He's not looking in faith to those things. In fact, he even says, he believes and he says, "I will perish at the hand of Saul." He's had God show him time and time again that God delivered Saul into his hands. He's got the promise that he'll be delivered. And here David is saying what's patently untrue. David believes and says, I will perish at the hand of Saul. He's believing the lie rather than believing the promises that are his. He's actually speaking words that are contrary to the word that God gave him. He's speaking words that are contrary. Now, we can look at David and we can judge him harshly for this, but I find myself doing the same thing. We do this in our lives. We speak things that are contrary to the word of God that we have. How many times have we said to ourselves, well, you know what? Every year, I always get a sore throat, so I'm going to get a sore throat. As soon as the first person at my workplace gets sick, I always get it right away. I mean, how many times do we say things like that? Those are speaking words that are contrary to the word of God. God's word says that by the stripes of Jesus, we were healed, done, finished. The work is done. We too easily find ourselves saying words that are contrary to the word of God that we have, just like David did. I hear a lot of people saying things that basically, they think Murphy's Law, that everything, whatever, what does Murphy's Law say exactly? Whatever can go wrong will go wrong. I hear people saying variations of that in their life all the time, and they believe. I've heard people say, well, I never win. I never win those situations. If something bad's going to happen, it's going to happen to me. I hear people saying that. Well, the Word of God says you're not under the curse as a believer in Jesus Christ. You've got the favor of Jesus Christ in all things. But we say words that are contrary to the word that God gave us. There's a lot of times that we speak and we say, well, I'll never have enough. I'll never be able to pay my bills. I never seem to be able to catch up. I will never get out of debt. We say things even though we know that God's word says through Jesus Christ, he gives us all that we need according to his glorious riches. God gives us all that we need according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. This is the word of God. Why do we say things that are opposite? But that's what David is doing as well. And it's because David is thinking that and David is saying those things, he's putting himself, and not just himself, he's putting those men and their families that have entrusted themselves to his care, he's putting them in jeopardy as well. So these are the things that are leading up to where we see David being at Ziklag. So David and his 600 men, David and his 600 men, they head off. So they're leaving Saul. They're leaving Israel because David has this feeling that he's going to be killed by Saul. So they leave Israel. They leave their land of promise. And where do they go? They go to the land of their enemy. They go to the Philistines. And not just go to the Philistines. David goes to the man who is the king of the Philistines, to the king of his enemy. This is where David goes, to Achish, who's the king of Gath. Does Gath strike anything in your mind when you hear the word Gath? Does it remind you of anybody? Goliath. Yeah. Here's David. He's going to the king of Gath. Gath is where Goliath came from. David killed Goliath. These people should hate David. And this is where he's running to. He's trusting in the strength of the flesh. He's trusting in men rather than trusting in the promises that he has in Jesus Christ. So they run to Achish. And even though Achish does trust David, and Achish does believe that David is on his side, there's still a lot of animosity, as you can imagine. There's a lot of animosity amongst the people of Gath and the Philistines against David. And so David and his men are not comfortable staying in Gath. And so Achish says, well, here, I'm going to give you and your men and your families, I'm going to give you Ziklag. Ziklag is a journey away from Gath. I'm going to give you that town. It's yours. You stay there. You're there under my protection. But the expectation is that David is going to commence with raids on behalf of the king. I'll give you this protection, but you have to go out and you've got to commence raids against my enemies. Who's that? That's Israel. So Achish is saying to David, I will give you protection, but you have to go out and you've got to raid. And the expectation is you're going to raid my enemies. That's Israel. These are David's people. So this is where we find David at. This is how David got to Ziklag. It's under these circumstances. Now let's look at David's actions when he's there. This is 1 Samuel 27. We're going to drop down to verses 8, 9, and 10. It says, and David and his men went up, and they raided the Geshurites, the Girzites, and the Amalekites. For those nations were the inhabitants of the land from of old. As you go to Sir, this is saying that these are the nations that were supposed to be when Joshua came in to take possession of the promised land. These are the nations that are supposed to be removed. From, it's talking about going to Shur. This is talking about nations that come from the south of Israel, where they're at, all the way through that Sinai Peninsula, all the way even to Egypt. So these are the peoples that it says that David is raiding. David and his men went up and they raided the Geshurites, the Girzites, and the Amalekites. For those nations were the inhabitants of the lands of as old as far as Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. Whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive. But he took away the sheep and the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, the apparel, and he returned and he came to Achish. And then Achish would say, where have you made a raid today? And David would say, against the southern area of Judah, against the southern area of the Jeremelites, and against the southern area of the Kenites. What David is saying is a lie. David is going not to the area that he's supposed to go, and he's raiding those that are the enemies of Israel. Those that would be aligned with King Achish, or at least would be neutral. And then he goes back in his line. So here's David. David is off. He's raiding the Geshurites, the Girzites, and the Amalekites. Now, these are all people that are under the curse of God. They've been under the curse. The expectation was that Joshua would destroy them all, but Joshua didn't. So this is who David is attacking. This is who he's raiding. And it says he's wiping them out in entirety. It sounds harsh to us, but these people were under the curse of God. But here's the thing. David is going back, and he's lying. David, this is a man of God. David is lying to King Achish. He goes out, and he does these raids, and he comes back, and Achish says, where did you raid today? And David says, well, me and my men, we went to the nations, we went to the tribes, we went to the areas in Judah, your enemy, and we raided from them. He's flat out lying to the king. He's saying that we're raiding the people that you think we're supposed to be raiding. And he's not. This would have brought him into wars. This would have brought him into raiding his own people. This would have brought him into raiding the people of God and the people that were under the covenant. David couldn't do that. But he's lying about it. David's not operating here. You need to understand the situation he's in. He's not operating in faith in the promises of God. On the contrary, he's putting his trust in flesh. He's putting his trust in a man and in men. And as long as he's doing this, he's in opposition. He's actually removing himself from under the protection of God. He's removing himself from that protection. And he's lying. And you might justify and say that he's lying to a king that's an enemy of God. But this is a man that's supposed to have a heart after God. A man after God's own heart. This is not the quality of a man that is after God's own heart. So we see David, and David is in a bad situation. But it's a situation that he placed himself in, and he placed his men there as well. So David brought the results of Ziklag. He brought all of that defeat, all of that loss. He brought all of that upon himself. But there's one other thing we should look at with that. If you remember, it says in that verse we just looked at, that he wiped out, wherever it says that he wiped out the Amalekites, man, woman, and child. When David made raids against these camps of the Amalekites, he wiped them out. It's the Amalekites who have come and raided Ziklag. It's the Amalekites who came and took all of the families of David and his men. It's David's actions against the Amalekites that have stirred up the Amalekites against David and against his men. So that was chapter 27. What happens? The first thing we looked at was David at Ziklag. That's chapter 30. We've gone back. We looked at 27. What's happened in chapters 28 and 29? There's a lot of really cool things that are there. But for the things that pertain to where I want us to focus on today, King Achish, the king of Gath, has determined to bring the Philistines together into a big army and to go into battle against Israel and against Saul. So this is what he is established and determined to do. Well, David is a man that he now believes is on his side. And so he calls for David and his men to join him, to fight alongside him. This is meaning that David is going to have to go into battle against his people. He's going to have to go into battle against the Lord's people. He's going to have to go into battle against the very promises that are his. Awkward situation for David to be in. But David's put himself in this situation. Now it says that David and his 600 men, they left Ziklag in response to King Achish's call. They left Ziklag, which means they left it defenseless. They left it totally unprotected. And they travel and they make this long journey, and it's a long journey for them to get from Ziklag to Aphek, where King Achish is. That's a lot of A's. Just stay with me anyway. So they get there, and when they get there, they find out that the other Philistine princes who are there are not happy with David being there. They're angry at David's presence, and they say that David cannot be trusted. And they say that David should not be able to go into battle with King Achish. So David and his men have left Ziklag. They've left it totally unprotected in response to the call of King Achish. They get there, and then Achish decides, yep, you know, they're probably right. So he sends them back to Ziklag. And in that intervening time, from the time that the men left until the time they came back, it's when the Amalekites came. So David and his men get back to Ziklag, and they find, you know, picture what that's like as they see that smoke rising. They get back and they find the Amalekites have taken all of their wives and their children. Everything they have is gone. This is why the men, David's men, respond with talking of stoning David. This is what brought them to that place. It's David's actions, David's choices, David's actions that brought this loss, all of this loss upon David and upon all of his men. David brought it upon himself by his own actions. This is what we do so many times in our own lives. We do the same thing. We bring those things upon ourselves. Everything that was lost at Ziklag was lost because of David and David's choices. So what are the things in our life that because of our decisions and our choices, what are the things in our life that we have counted as lost because of our choices? Because of our decisions. We need to remember that we have a better covenant than David ever had. And yet God restored everything that David had lost, and he restored it with abundance. This should be what our expectation is in every area of our life. Whatever it is that we feel is a bad situation or that we think we're suffering as loss, even if we brought ourselves there, this should be the expectation and the anticipation that we have, because ours is better. Now, many of you may remember last week, the clock on the wall is not working. What time is it, Donna? Well, I guess I'll be moving fast. Many of you might remember last week, I was talking to you about how Donna had told me a couple of weeks before the new year. Donna said, you know, I think you should listen to God and have a word for the people at City on a Hill for the year ahead. So be listening for a word. Thinking, I don't got any word. I have no idea. I got nothing. Sorry, people. I got nothing. But a few days before the year ended, and I won't go into all the details, but God spoke to me, and he spoke to me very specifically and very plainly. And I told you guys last week what it was that he told me. It's simple, but Caleb wisely told me the other day, because I said, well, it's just a simple thing that he said. But as Caleb said, but there's depth there. And if we'll apply it, there is depth. This is what God told me. And this is what I take personally, but I do believe this. I do believe that it's for each one of you as well. I believe that if you will grab hold of this, this is a truth for you as well. This is what God said to me. God said, quite simply, get out of the way. I've got good things coming. That's pretty simple. But it's also very poignant. Get out of the way. I've got good things coming. David's at a place in his life right here. He's getting in his own way. David is the one that's causing his own problems. God's favor, God's promises, all the good things that God has coming for David can't get through because David is in the way. David needs to get out of the way. David needs to remove himself from that situation. He's put himself and he's put his people into a hopeless situation. But then we see David start to turn things around. David looks to the Lord. And in looking to the Lord, he gets strength and he gets encouragement. This is the turning point that we see with David. We already see, just in the story that I've shared, we already see the hand of God moving powerfully. I identified the fact that the Amalekites, David wiped them out. When he attacked their camps, he wiped them out. And yet when the Amalekites came in revenge, they took captive all the people, but not one family member was harmed or killed. That goes against what's logical. This is God's hand of protection. This is how favorable God is to us as his children. Even when David caused this loss, even what was lost, God will protect until we'll get to the place where we'll believe that he'll redeem the situation and we can take back what he has for us. And that hurt my ears, hope it didn't hurt you guys' ears as much. He will preserve and keep safe even what you've lost, even what I've lost because of my choices. He'll keep it safe until I'm ready to see it redeemed in him. That's how awesome God is. So this is the turning point for David. David has begun to look towards him, to look towards God, to look away from himself, to look away from his own selfish things. And it's a good reminder for us as well. It's a reminder for us that no matter how bad the situation is that we're in, no matter how hopeless the situation looks, no matter how much it's cost us in anxiety, in pain, in tears, God will redeem that situation. This is where it starts to turn around. This is where we start to get out of the way. Again, let's read specifically the verse from 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse number 6, because this is where we see things starting to turn around for David. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6 says, "Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of the people were grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." Look at the response of David's men to the situation. David's men responded by giving up. They gave up. Their families are gone. They've accepted the fact. They've accepted the fate of their family, which was not the true fate. As we see, God had a different plan. But they were accepting the loss of their family. We do the same thing. How many times am I accepting as lost? How many times do I give up and accept as loss something that could be of great gain, that can be of monumental gain, that can be evidence of God's restoring and redeeming and doing so with abundance? This is a happy thing, guys. This is a good thing. Smile. These are the promises that Jesus has for us. It's a good thing for us. But that's the response of David's people. David, though, had a different response. David turned to the Lord, and he was strengthened, and he was renewed. He was encouraged because he did that. David had to know that it's his actions that led the people into this loss. He had to know that this was his fault. It was his decisions. It was his pride, his selfish pride, looking at himself and flesh to work things out as opposed to looking at God. These are the things that brought he and his men to this place. You know, most of us, if we're in that place, we sit and we wallow in self-pity, which is exactly what David's men did. But that's the difference between those who will see their situations redeemed and that which they've lost restored, and that which they've lost restored with abundance. That's the difference between those who receive and those who don't receive it. Now, at this moment, David has no one that he can go to, no one he can draw encouragement from. He can't go to his men. They're ready to stone him. When we get to those times when we see that because of our choices and our decisions, we've brought ourselves to the place that looks like the place of total loss, this is when we go to God. Go to God and seek him. Let him encourage you. Don't look towards men. Things started to turn around for David when David looked towards God, which is what he'd always done previously. You know, there was a time when I was working at WJYM Radio that I got a phone call from Jimmy Swaggart Ministries from the home office, and they told me that I had to do this one thing, and it was a horrible decision. It was terrible, and I was so discouraged. But I was blessed in this. No matter what happened in my life, I had two sources I could go to, two sources that were great sources. I had the best of the world. I could call Donna, and Donna would always empathize. Donna would always pray. Donna would always speak encouraging words. And I could call Pastor Menke, and Pastor Menke would have a word from the Word of God right at that moment that was perfect, always. And so I got that phone call, and I was discouraged, and I reached for the phone, and I literally reached for the phone, and I picked it up because I was going to call Donna, and I was going to call Pastor Menke because I was discouraged and in a bad situation. As I picked up that phone, I heard God saying to me, "Don't talk to men. Don't talk to God or Donna until you have this settled with me." I wanted to be encouraged. I wanted to hear Donna say it's all going to be okay. I wanted Pastor Menke to give me a word from God. But here's God saying, "Get it right with me. I'll give you a word. Get it right with me. Don't say anything until you have it at peace with me." It took me 3 days to get a peace about God's going to take care of this. Now, I never called Pastor Menke, but Donna knew that something was wrong. And I said to Donna, "I will tell you, but God told me not to share this with anybody until I have it settled with him, and I'm not settled." So Donna honored that. 3 days went by. I did tell Donna, but you know what? On that third day, that day that I was settled, I got a phone call from the home office, and they said, "Well, this was a really bad idea. We're not going to do this." So it all bailed out. Now, here's the point that I want you to see. In the past, I had always gone to men, to flesh, Donna and Pastor Menke. I'm using the term men there, kind of generically, Donna. And I always got man's best because it was always good. But when I learned, go to God first, I got God's best because I knew that I could trust him and I knew I could leave it in his hands and he would resolve the situation. But the other thing is, I learned that if I go to God, I get God's best. But if I go to God, I get God's best and I get man's best even better. Because it was from, I never told Pastor Menke that I hadn't called him. He didn't know anything about that until years later. But you know, after those 3 days, he called me on that third day. It might have been the day after. And that was the first time in Pastor Menke's and my relationship that it was no longer a pastor, a teacher, student. It was no longer, it was a friendship. He'd always been my friend, but it's the first time that Pastor Menke, it was the first time he ever called me and he said, "Todd, I have this issue. What do you think?" It's the first time we ever were peers. Now, I'm always under him. He's always my pastor. But it's the first time we had that peer relationship. When you trust God, David looked towards God. When he did, that's what started the whole process of David getting out of the way so everything else could be redeemed. When I looked towards God, I got God's best. I already had man's best. I got God's best, and I got man's best, even better than I had before. Jesus wants to redeem all of our situations. Next week, I'm going to look at the brook Besor because I'm going to look at some of these other points. So if you haven't read it, read 1 Samuel chapter 30. But in the meantime, whatever the situations are, look towards God. Look towards him in all things. Get out of the way so that he can move. Get out of the way so he can bring those good things that he has for you and watch him redeem your situation and restore what was lost and restore what was lost with abundance because this is who God is. Jesus, we thank you and praise you for your word, that it's truth. We thank you and praise you. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that these words that we've looked at, your word, I thank you as we go through this week, you continue to show and reveal to us the truth of these things. And as each one of us looks through 1 Samuel in preparation for next week, I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're going to reveal to each one individually, you're going to reveal to us new things that speak to us specifically. For we give you all the praise and all the glory. It's in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.